Friends, we are in war. It's not like it's coming. It's already here. The beginning of Lent is to remind us of the battle and the victory. It is about the warrior. We walk alongside to watch Jesus on the way. And we see his suffering and we relate to it, but beyond that, we are the ones who benefit from it. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, but he didn't sin. Now that means something very powerfully to us. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of Mark in the first chapter, and we're going to see a preview of what's coming up in Lenten season. It's a lot like a trailer of a movie. Have you ever seen a trailer where they put almost everything in the trailer, and in 2 minutes you pretty well have seen the whole movie? I always hate a trailer that's like that. It's like, why didn't they shorten the whole thing by an hour or two? It's just to be a preview of what's coming, and it's to engage you, to grasp at your emotions and your interests so that you'll watch steadily through the whole of the storyline. Split down the middle, this text has two sides to it. One is that it's going to emphasize the outcome of his baptism and the beginning of his ministry. It was the battle as it was beginning. And then it's going to take a look at the message that he carried out, and that message to be a brand new, amazing gift to the human race. The second Adam, the sinless one, understands the struggle. It's because he was here, and he was the focal point. And so the opening chapter of Mark is going to give us a promised replacement. The coming of the Savior, the Messiah, the promised one, who shows us what Lent is going to be about. I put an outline in the bulletin so that we want to relive the warrior's battle, and we want to believe the victor's message. The warrior's battle is rather distinctive in the Gospel of Mark. Mark is the shortest gospel. He moves into action. And he begins this section at once. What happened is that in verse 11, the Father had just said the words over Jesus in the waters of the Jordan at his baptism. He said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." The dove descends. In fact, he is full of the Holy Spirit, is what Luke says, covered by the dove, the power of the Holy Spirit, so that it carries him forward into his next part of the journey. At once is the language that Mark uses to engage our senses. It's like you can't just lollyday. You go. Jesus was going into the battle. Now really, this is very much like what happens in a sporting or athletic event. If you've ever been at something where you've got to get your focus together, it might be the last few throws and catches before you go out. It might be your concept of, I focus on the sphere of that thing we call a basketball, or on the hoop. I get this concept of how hard I'm going to have to go and how to be genuinely ready. And I'm not tensing, but I am concentrating and visualizing what I'm going to be doing. That's exactly what was happening as Jesus entered the wilderness and the desert to fight for us. In 1 John 3, it says, "The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." Now, sometimes you can get focused on the details too far, and it isn't all that important, but important in some ways to understand the landscape. We always put Jesus up in Galilee, by the Sea of Galilee in the north. At this time, he's a little further south. The desert that they would call the Judean desert is to the east of the Dead Sea. You can guess why it's called dead. There's not much there. And he had been on the road for many days without nourishment. He had been fasting. So part of the 40 days was a journey. And really, it was on that journey already that Satan was beginning to work on his mental awareness. Mark's record is really a summary record. If you want the details, and we're not going to cover those details, you go to Mark and Luke, and you'll hear that there was a threefold attack, remember? That Jesus was challenged by the enemy three times. He would say, if. We need to understand why it was terse and stark. His inspired conciseness conveys a mood for the deadliness of this war between the King of Light and the Prince of Darkness. He is saying this is one-on-one warfare. And really, it's not just 40 days that he had been preparing. It's his full 33 years until he returns into heaven. The fierce fight with the only one that could wage the battle and win. So, I think you can probably relate to the sense of loneliness. I know sometimes you'll feel when you're under attack or temptation, I'm isolated. I'm all alone. There's a good part to the isolation. The good part is when we are isolated in fasting and awareness, we're getting ready for the battle. Jesus had been focused on the attacks of Satan, and obviously he had been nourished by the word, because his responses we see in Matthew each time to the attack was, "It is written." Even when the devil throws scripture back at him, he still calls him out according to the word. But rather than focus on that, we need to see what Mark is compelling us forward into. It is this: that the most powerful of evil angels is attacking in full strength, and he is all alone out there with the animals. It's an interesting sidebar that Mark is adding, with the animals. Have you ever been out where you felt like you could have been eaten yourself? A little bit intimidated? Usually you have to have a sense of darkness, but if you've been in a really abandoned place, you start to have a sense that there are eyes watching you, and maybe they're not just watching you, they are wanting you. I've only had this once in my life, and it's akin to, have you ever seen a snake look at you? A snake looks at you like food. And one time when a group of us, five pastors, went moose hunting in Alaska, we were hunkered down in a tent, and as I went to sleep, all I could think about were fangs. The reason was because all we saw on that beautiful day on the drive up were grizzly bears. And it didn't help that on the way up, I had been reading a book about Treadwell, who had himself down at Katmai Forest. He had been a very close friend of the grizzlies who had eaten him. So, you know, you begin to wonder, am I the one being attacked? You know? We don't always have that sense, but when we're under temptation, when we're isolated and all alone, we might get a bit scared. In fact, isolation can break or make a person. I recalled a book that I had read, and I had forgotten the spiritual aspects of it. William Defoe wrote the book that is a classic, Robinson Crusoe. Robin, as he was would often call himself, was a very selfish young man, full of himself, didn't listen to his parents. He went down to Brazil even after a shipwreck, and then he was out seeking his fortunes when he landed in isolation on an island, all alone. Now, what you may not remember is 34 years. 34 years he lived on an island. When you capture that kind of a spirit and you understand how even in that day it was okay to write about spiritual things. In fact, Robin, after kind of building his own little, wasn't a palace, it was more like a fortress, and planting the plants that would grow up and nourish him well, and domesticating goats, he was actually able to relate to God better. It was there that he found and discovered thankfulness. because he had not realized how full of himself he was. And that is where Jesus is at. As the warrior goes into battle for us, it's because of our own selfishness, our own sinfulness. We are ill-prepared to battle against Satan. This is not our battle. We could not win it. Only he could. And when William Defoe describes how Robinson is rescued, he's the one that rescues a captain that had been the object of mutiny. And he rescues Friday, his close friend and companion, from cannibals. He eventually gets back home, and the Lord blesses him. Very much a story like Job. And I think that you will understand that that attack by Satan is fierce. This is one-on-one, hand-to-hand combat, fulfilling the name Satan, which means adversary. In fact, in the Greek, it's hippa tu satanu, which means, in a genitive of the personal agent, the intensity and personal nature. This would be like a wrestler who's grappling. And in the first service, I happened to have a wrestler. I didn't mention his name. He knew who he was. Happened to be Jeremiah. Jeremiah actually won the independent state tournament his senior year as a wrestler at state. I was there. I watched him. And I watched as the first seconds were the most critical ones, because that's the takedown. That's the point at which the attack can just overwhelm you. And Jesus has been preparing for this. The outcome in Mark is so quick. The angels are there ministering. You don't even hear, but it is a part of the expectation. The angels are there because he has won. He has prevailed. They are nurturing him, and it's for the second and third and fourth battles. In actuality, this is a preview of what's coming. The devil retreats for a time. It's not as overt, but he is still against Jesus. He is all over the subtle aspects. At various times, the crowds are going to want to kill him or crown him. And it's those kinds of things that would rage against and around Jesus. You will find people approving of him and then turning on him. And you'll find that there's so much that's happening in the lean prose here by the time you put the whole Gospels together. It's almost like, for a moment, he's in the corner in a boxing round, and they're dabbing his wounds and nurturing him so that he can go back out again. There you hear him as he quietly stands before Pilate, who sneers, and he says, "Yes, I am the King of the Jews." And it is the taunting and the abuse that catch us in Lent, and we realize, no way we could have done that battle. Have you ever noticed that the Olympics, especially as they're being shown now, how when you win, you get the biggest platform? They will do all kinds of interviews, and you can say almost anything you want. In fact, I kind of noticed that a little bit, because Lindsey Vonn was already a former champion, a couple gold medals. She was already talking about how in her comeback she was going to dedicate her win to her grandpa, who was at Milton, Wisconsin. So she's talking about that even as she did not place. You know, a winner is the one that gets that big broadcast. Everybody is down on their knees in adoration. And what's interesting then is to see how the Lord took Jesus through that one-on-one challenge so that he then would be able to come and proclaim a powerful message. John the Baptist is put in prison. And once again, with the concept of Mark, you're hearing that the message is going to be proclaimed. John's done with his part of the activity. He's been pointing to Jesus. It's the beginning of the end for John. It won't happen until chapter 6. But during the time in prison now, his voice is quieted. Here comes Jesus back into Galilee, and the message, it says, is proclaimed. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Listen to the good news. I want you to capture this victory that is going to be sounded out. Can you imagine how the broadcast of a message is when there's been victory? If you were outside of a stadium, you would hear it in the roar, and you would wonder, whose side was it? And then somebody would bring the message out. You would notice right away what colors they were wearing, and they would declare themselves to be the winner. Obviously, that's what Philadelphia felt. After just showing a little clip of Nick Foles downstairs, I realize that there's quite a platform when a person is victorious. They are even willing to listen a little bit to that expression of his Christian faith. That's an interesting sidebar. What happens when Jesus now goes back to Galilee isn't just that he is on fire, but that the gospel message begins to get traction. It's good news. The words that Mark uses are in awe, amazed, and astonished. The people were hearing a message that no teacher had ever taught them before. This is a new light that's dawning in Galilee. In fact, in Isaiah, it has been predicted, in the future, God will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. It's sort of that moment when the victor rolls in and everybody is shouting and you're wondering, what's coming my way? It's almost like, look, look. It's the attention that God wants. So the Gospel of Mark is saying, look and listen to the one who has brought victory. In fact, it's combined with the word that means fulfilled. The time has come. That's the concept that's used here. Time has come. Now, some of you probably woke up this morning to a vibrating phone. Any of you still have an alarm clock, the old kind that really barks at you? Do you need that loud noise? And you know, it might be just a teapot that calls you to attention. Oh yeah, that's right, I was heating the water. So very often when I'm cooking, I'm a good at one task at a time. Multitasking, not so. You know, and it might be something as simple as boiling the water and boiling eggs. And then all of a sudden, the top boils over. And you know how it hits that flame and it turns into a cloud of vapor? And there's that extra burst of flame. Whoa, what happened here? We got to get this. That means that it's time to move on. There's that attention that happens. The reason I want you to understand this, that the golden moment is the king is here and the kingdom comes with him. Because in the first service, we have one of our prayers here in this service. In the first service, we had a person that we pray for. As a pastor, I perhaps am in the pathway for you a little bit more. I draw closer to the real hand-to-hand struggle with death. Courtney, not even 30 years old, lost her father. He died of a heart attack while driving a tow truck. Just like that. She was in the first service with both sides of her family. Her mom, the wife of this man, was here. When you're drawn into that kind of a thing, you recognize our struggle can be very intense. And you know, in the midst of that struggle, we get focused on either the voice of fear or the voice of faith. And the voice of fear is, how am I going to survive? How can, and we get all locked down by that. And I know that feeling. It's been a lot of years now, 1983, so it's 34 years ago that my father-in-law died. He was 43 years old. Lou Gehrig's disease and kidney complications. We were able to pre-grieve. What I know that Courtney has experienced is the overwhelming, devastating news. It comes all in one fell swoop. Her mom told me in the entryway, the police officer was in his second sentence when he said, your husband is deceased. I couldn't take it in. It's in that struggle and in that moment that we need to know there's a victor. We're not alone. We may feel isolated, but he is with us. From his baptism when he joined us, he didn't have to be baptized for his sins, but he joined the human race as the warrior. That's where we understand the victory has already been won, but it doesn't show itself complete until the end of Lent. I need you to know that, because my role as a proclaimer is to bring you before that cross and show you how near the kingdom of God is. It's the gospel in a nutshell. It's after the repentance, when we have been wowed by some tragedy or even our own sin, that then there comes the good news. And what is it that we would be able to proclaim to someone else? What is the simple gospel? Well, it's just this, that the true God and true man has entered our world. He has taken up a one-on-one substitution for us. In our place, he has done our battle. And though he was broken, he was not defeated. And he has broken the enemy and the enemy's hold on us and the enemy's tools like death. And he himself could not be captured, but has broken forth in victory. When an important person comes to speak with you one-on-one, you can be assured something great is happening. And so when this happens in the gospel as a beginning message that has been chosen for our worship, this is like Jesus coming alongside you and saying, I'm there. I'm with you all the way. The beginning of Lent is a great time to understand the struggle, his first, and then how it affects yours. For we are in the battle zone ourselves. And this brief summary of Jesus' preaching serves well as the background. In fact, it's like the backbone of all good Lenten preaching. It's going to be about that struggle. The gospel will show us where the law has led us, that we are there at the cross, and it should be us that dies, but it is not. We have been given over to another life. And God gives us a preview so that we will stay with it, that we will watch and pray, and even in the midst of our temptations, we will know God is with us to save us. Amen.